Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we pause to consider the words we have just sang, and then we think of the tremendous responsibility that lies before us this morning to, in some measure, Lord, to speak of this love. Father, we could ask for the tongue of an angel this morning, the eloquence of a cherubim. We could ask for many things. We feel inadequate as we stand before you to speak of these great things. But we ask, Lord, we desire only to be faithful to you and to your church and to my own conscience, to be faithful and to speak with the gifts, with the things that you have given me, the tongue, the mind that I have, to speak about those things that are before us this morning in the power of God for the edification of your saints and for the glory of your holy name. We feel our need this morning of you. We feel our need of your grace. We feel our need of your love. We feel our need of your strength, of your power, and of your unction as we stand before you. So we ask, Father, for grace as we go through this morning, for we do believe that we know only in part, only in a small way, these truths, but we desire to be faithful and to exalt and glorify your name. This morning our confidence lies in you, and we have faith in you and in your word this morning, that your word will not return to you void, and we desire to lift it up and to speak of it this morning, and to make this time a time when our hearts are changed in a practical way, our lives are affected, and your name is glorified in our hearts. That is our prayer. Thank you for each one that is here. Give us grace. We pray, Lord, that you would come with your power and your glory, and you would reveal to us and to our hearts here together, as we're gathered together, that you would reveal to our hearts those things that our tongue is incapable of speaking of and explaining and telling about. May your Spirit do that, Lord, and may you receive glory. May your love baptize each of our hearts today and melt us to tears as we think of your love. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this time, and thank you for your word. Thank you for your Spirit that is here. We go forward with faith and confidence and joy unspeakable. Hallelujah. We pray in your name. Amen. This morning we sang those words. What a blessing. It's a little how I feel this morning. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, or every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Although the task is impossible, it doesn't mean that it's less important, does it, to try? So that's how I feel. I can't do justice to that subject, but I can try. I can do what I can and be faithful to the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. It's been a few months since I preached here and from this passage, so I feel a little bit of a lapse there. However, I think as we look at the last portion of this scripture, or this chapter, the last part of it, I think it's fine for it to be this way. This morning, Jonathan knows I don't title my messages a lot, but this would be the greatest of these is charity, taken from this text. The greatest of these is charity. Starting to read in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fill. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, or childish ways, we could say. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So we'll endeavor to speak this morning on this passage of Scripture, the Lord giving us grace. He does encourage us in interesting ways, and that is a blessing to me this morning. I was feeling a little challenged in preparation, and I was just blessed. He sent encouragement to me through my son. He said, I asked him to pray for me, and he prayed, and he said, "Father, I pray that you would give Daddy holy power and give him the words to speak." So I come to more this morning in faith in his prayer, even if I don't have any in mind. So let's start to look at this here. In 1 Corinthians 13, in verses 1 through 3, we considered how the divine love or true charity exceeds all other gifts of the Spirit. We looked at that through those passages. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, 2, and 3, we considered how that this love, this divine charity, this divine love that Paul is speaking of here, how that it exceeds all the other gifts of the Spirit. As he can say, "For without charity I am nothing." We saw those phrases through there. In comparison, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." So we saw that contrasted, and it seems to me as we remember the context of this chapter, there were issues or challenges in the church at Corinth, and we're going to look at a few verses that explain that to us. Again, what was happening there, but they were having challenges, and I believe they were trying to decide. You know, it seems to me that they were, Paul calls them carnal at one place. They were immature, and that's what he means by carnal, I believe. I don't think he means worldly as we think carnality. He means fleshly is what he meant. And fleshly, in the sense that they were fleshly, they were immature. They were immature. They were arguing about which of these gifts is the most important in their church, in their congregation. That happens to us sometimes, where we maybe wouldn't argue about it or discuss it too much, but we think in our heart. You know, we tend to think, my gift is a little more important than my brother's gift. And then Paul here, chapter 12, verse 31, he said, "Covet earnestly the best gift." That's wonderful. The best gifts would be the one, as we look in chapter 14, the best gifts are the one that are the most edifying to all the believers. I think as we could say that in a nutshell. That's what he concludes in chapter 14. He says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And in saying this, what Paul is doing is he's saying to these Corinthian believers that you all have the opportunity to enter into this more excellent way. You all have the opportunity to express this way. You all have the opportunity to walk in this way, the more excellent way. And that's when he goes how that this divine love, he begins to show how true love and true charity exceeds the other gifts of the Spirit. Then in verses 4 through 7, we considered the characteristics of this divine love. We looked at characteristics, a definition of this true love of God. And what a blessing that God gives us such a definition. It suffers long, it is kind, it envieth not, and it vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. And we have this characteristics of this divine love. Not only does God tell us to love one another, but He gives us a definition of what this love looks like in our life, in our brother's life, in our sister's life. So that we consider that. Now this morning, we desire to consider how that this divine love does not cease or fail or vanish away, but rather that what we know of it here is only an imperfect revelation of it. And we will only continue to experience it more and more for all eternity. You see, because this love that we're speaking of this morning, many of the things, even the gifts of the Spirit here, and many of the things that we speak about are time related. They're time related. See, God doesn't live in time. God lives in eternity. Think of that this morning. We have eternity, and it's forever and ever. And within that, within eternity, we have a small period of what we call time. And you and I live in this time. And it's so easy for us to be focused and to become focused on time and to live in the light of time. But this is where God is saying here, these gifts and even faith and hope at the end of this chapter is something, those are gifts, those are graces that are, they are, those are in relation to time. But this love, this true love of God is an eternal thing. It's an eternal thing. It's an eternal truth. It's an eternal power. Here we see through a glass darkly. We only know in part as we read. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now first we want to consider what shall fill, what shall cease, and what shall endure. In verse 8 here, prophecies, tongues, and knowledge, as wonderful as and as important as they are, they will all fill. They'll all cease. There'll be a time that comes when those prophecies and that knowledge and those tongues will all fill and they'll pass away. And there'll be no more. There's no more need of them. Those are time things. Those are things for time. But love alone will endure forever. Love alone. This divine love of God, this true charity in our hearts and lives will endure forever and ever. It's an eternal thing. And we can separate the two just that simple this morning. I'm not taking away the importance of prophecy, of knowledge, or of tongues. You've heard me preach on the importance of knowledge, the knowledge of God especially. For unto us are given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness in the knowledge of Him. And for time, knowledge, prophecy, they are very essential. They're very important for us. But Paul is wanting us to understand in a small way that this love is something that is eternal and that will endure forever and ever. In verse 9, let's look at this. I chewed on this, and I'd be glad for any thoughts you have or any input. But as I looked at this passage, even before I started in 1 Corinthians 13, and I wasn't really looking forward to getting here, because it's a little vague, but I think I have some direction here. So let's look at it in verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Our knowledge is only partial. Our prophecy is only partial. It's related to this time. In verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And verse 10 is a very pivotal verse in this passage of Scripture that we're looking at. It's a very important part, and we're going to spend a lot of time in verse 10. We're going to look at verse 11 and 12, because Paul says a truth here. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then he goes on in verse 11 and verse 12. He tells us what he meant by that verse in verse 10. So we plan to do the same. Lord willing, here we want to look at, he gives us two examples of what he meant by verse 10. And then we're going to come back and look some more at verse 10 after we look at verse 11 and 12. But our knowledge or our prophecy is in part. Is there any of you here today that can say, I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge. If you are, please stand up. If there's anyone here that can say that, I understand all mysteries and all knowledge. I don't believe there's anyone here this morning that can say that. Even though there are men who seem to think they do. And that's the problem with this church here in Corinth. It's when you or I fall into a state or condition where we think we know something. And Paul has several warnings through the book of 1 Corinthians leading up to this, that he is admonishing these people. I think this was an issue there. Pride was an issue, and it was bringing divisions. Even though there are some who think they know everything, we are quite sure they don't. They only know in part. And this is reemphasized here in this passage this morning. I don't care who you are this morning in the church of God, you only know in part. Some of us know a bigger part than others, maybe, or others know a bigger part than me, I should say it that way. But it's still only in part. Now, some of you know a different part than I do. And that is one reason why we need each other. Isn't that a blessing? We have different parts. You know a different part clearer than I do. You see a different part clearer than I do. And that helps me with a fuller revelation of the truths of God. And that's one reason we need each other. God didn't give to one of us God didn't give to one of us an entire revelation, but He gave each of us a part. And let us be faithful to reveal our part, and then it is a full revelation. But a few of these admonishments that were written by Paul here, and I think in chapter 1 he says, For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Why did Paul say these things? Why did he write these things to the church at Corinth? Because this is why, I think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he wrote to them and said, this is what he said. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are contentions there, and these contentions were a result of putting more emphasis on one gift or the other. And Paul brings this all in a balance. He's saying the prophecy is good. He never discredits it. He never discredits the knowledge. Not even the tongues. He doesn't discredit it, I don't believe. But he says those are only partial. Those are only in part. And here he brings it together, and it gives the importance of love. Of love in their midst, and how love will bind them together. In chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, there's a place, after he gives the example of the children of Israel, he says this, wherefore, after he considered the example of the children of Israel, and he says, not all that came out of Egypt entered into the land of Canaan. Not all of them did. We know it was only a few of them that did. After that example, he said, some lusted in the wilderness, and some fell by the way. After he gave that example, he said, wherefore, because of this, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And we see those admonishments and those warnings throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. Now this morning, let us remember that no matter how wonderfully we can prophesy or how clearly you possess the knowledge that you do, it is only a partial knowledge. It is only in part. And without charity, you're nothing. That means simply that you are unprofitable. You're not very profitable to the body. You're not very profitable to the church. You're probably not very profitable to the world. If all you are is you have all the prophecy, you have all this knowledge, you're just what does it say? If you have the tongue, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I'm just making noise. I'm not very effective. I'm not very profitable to the church. I'm not very profitable to society. I'm just making a racket. And you know my heart, knowledge is very important. And prophecy is essential. Let's not squelch those. But Paul doesn't take that away. But rather he establishes here that divine love will endure. Divine love, true love, will endure after those things have passed away. Now, he gave us two examples, I think, to emphasize what he meant in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, especially, then that which is in part shall be done away. In verse 10, or verse 11, then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I've heard different interpretations of this verse. And by no means will I say that my interpretation is right. I'll admit that it's probably only partial. So it's in part. But this is what I think is, we have to understand that he is expounding on verse 10. When he gives verse 11, he's expounding on verse 10. When we were children, we spake, understood, and thought in a limited worldview and knowledge, didn't we? Our children have a limited knowledge. They have a limited worldview, and their speech is limited. But as you grew up, as we grew up, we had a clearer, more comprehensive speech, understanding, and thought. I hope so. But that is what happened just as we grew up, as we matured, as we went to school, and as we learned. Our speech developed to a greater extent. Mine's still hopefully developing some. And our worldview was a broader. Our knowledge, we had more knowledge than we did as children. I mean, we thought, when I was growing up, I thought going to Decatur, I thought that's big stuff. And I thought probably the edge of the world is just beyond Fort Wayne or over in Ohio somewhere. But when you're small, that's your worldview. It's very small. And your knowledge is very limited. And what Paul is simply saying here, that when we were children, I spoke, thought, and understood as a child. But when as I grew, that knowledge was expanded, that speech was expanded, and that comprehension, my comprehension was expanded. Does that make any sense? And that's exactly what he says in verse 10. When that which is perfect is come, and I think he's pointing to heaven, when that which is perfect is come, then we'll understand everything. I mean, we won't need any more knowledge. Our knowledge, it'll all be, we'll have a fuller comprehension than ever before. I think our speech will be altered, even. Our tongue will be altered. Our speech will be altered. In our thought, our mind will have, we only use 10% or less than 1% of our mind, whatever it is, not very much of our brain. But someday, I think that will be expanded and we'll be able to comprehend more than we can now. By long shot. You see what I'm saying? So Paul is using verse 11. He's just emphasizing what he said in verse 10. And he's giving this example. When we were children, our speech, our understanding, and our thought, our mind was limited. It was smaller. But now as we grew up, we have a clearer, more comprehensive knowledge. We realize the world is bigger than Ohio. And we realize that actually it's amazing, you know, this is limited. Where there's little education, they have a limited comprehension. You could use the same example, but he uses children here. Now, we don't discredit what we spake, understand, or thought as a child. We don't discredit that. He's a child. He says something that's limited in thought or limited. We say, oh, he's just a child. We give excuse, and that's right. We should. But now we have a fuller, clear understanding. If the same man starts, I heard this recently. I don't know why it's coming to my mind, but someone in Pennsylvania, one of these very limited groups, conservative groups of people, one day asked him. He said, "I see everywhere that this stuff is made in China. Where's China?" You know, this was a man. He should have been graduated from school. Where's China? You know, where's China? And so we see that looks a little ridiculous that this man still has childish ways or childish things in his mind. You see what I'm saying? But as our understanding increases, we put away childish things. We have less of that. We have less of that, I trust. Or childish ways. Actually, another translation or interpretation could be that when I became a man, I put away childish ways. I don't act like a child anymore. I hope not. You know, it's interesting. I don't even remember very much of how I spake or what I understood or how I thought of a child. Some of you do more than I do, but I don't remember very much. And that's interesting to think of that. When we get to heaven, everything is perfect. I don't really know how much we'll remember of what we said and did. I mean, we'll have such a greater revelation. Those things they'll be so far behind us. I don't know that we'll remember much of that. So that's the one he's expounding on verse 11, verse 10. Now, verse 12, he gives us another example. And I think I believe he's still pointing back to verse 10. He says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." But then, face to face. To see through a glass darkly. There's a couple ways we could look at this. The glass is simply a mirror or a looking glass. We see through a looking glass in darkness or in obscurity. In other words, we don't have a very good view. And I brought a mirror, and I put this as a darkly. And it's kind of interesting. You put that over the mirror, and you look, and I can see a form, but I can't see very much color. And I think even darker, you know, if you think of, we have a veil over us. We see through a glass, and I want to say, I think the glass here that we see through a glass is the Scripture. We do see through a glass, and the Bible is this mirror, or this Scripture, that we're looking into this mirror, and we're reflecting it up to God. We're looking here and it's reflecting. It's a reflection of who God is. It's the same picture is given in 2 Corinthians. We look into a glass. This is the glass, the Word of God. But it's darkly. We have a comprehension, but we're looking in this glass. And we can see, we get a picture of God. We have a picture of God. God has revealed Himself to us. Remember, we looked at how God has revealed Himself to mankind through His creation. Those would be the different glasses, I guess, too. But especially through His Word, you have a comprehension of God. But it is, we would all have to agree here today that our view of God, we see maybe a form or a shape, but it's not, there's no one here that can stand up and say, I can perfectly describe God and tell you everything about Him. Can you? Is there anyone here that can do that? There's none of us that can do that. Now, we have a form of God, and He has given us things about Himself and His characteristics that He's revealed, but we all have to admit that it's kind of darkly. It's not that He has kept it back from us, in a sense, because there's a lot of things that God has revealed about Himself, but really, in the light of all that there is to know about God, we'd have to agree that it's just a little it's just a little picture, isn't it? It's just a little picture. What you know about God is wonderful. And that doesn't mean we shouldn't quit. We should take this mirror, even though it's a dark glass. The closer you get and the more intensely you look at it, the clearer you can see. The closer you get, I can see a little clearer. Oh, there's something else about God I didn't realize. I'm looking in the mirror. There's something else. And we share it with each other. So we should get very close. The closer we get, the better we can see. But it's still just a little picture about God. Amen? I don't think any of us are so naive to think that we can stand up, say everything about God. It's a dark picture. Paul is telling us that our perception is not as clear as it will be someday. That's what he's really saying. Now again, this doesn't take away of the importance that we look, and that we look intently, and that we glean all that we can. It doesn't take away the importance of knowledge or prophecy. It just says, someday we'll have a clearer picture than we do now. Let's be faithful to prophesy and to build each other up in the most holy faith. But prophecy and knowledge are for time, where love will abide eternally and will only continue to increase. That's the thing about love that he really emphasizes here. See, this truth about love is only partial knowledge. That when that which is perfect has come, then we'll also have a deeper, fuller revelation of love. Our view of love, it tends to be very distorted. Our view of love, the view of love of the world is very distorted. They have a view of love that is not a true view of love. They view love as tolerance. They view love as compromise. They view love in a lot of different ways. They view it as something, you know, that I can fulfill my sensual desires upon. That is love. That's not love. That's not the love God is speaking of. The love that God is speaking of here to us is, it suffers long. It is kind. It rejoiceth not in iniquity. It rejoiceth in the truth. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. There's no self-pursuit in this love that we're speaking of. It doesn't seek its own. That's a big one. A lot of love in the world is selfish love. A lot of it is selfish love. And they'll only love you because of what they can get from you. And we do that too, brothers and sisters. We love our brother and our sister only because what he does for us way too often. Just because what he does for us. In the moment that he comes against me or disagrees with me, we don't love him anymore. That's not true love. That's not how Jesus loved us, is it? The greatest increase of love will come after prophecy and knowledge have vanished away and that which is perfect is come. Then the greatest increase of love. Face to face, here's the contrast. Now we see through a glass darkly, I showed you that. But then, face to face, think of that this morning. Think of that and think of the song that Fanny Crosby wrote. The chorus goes, face to face, I don't know what number that is even. Do you remember how it starts, dear? I think it's in the hymnary. No, that's the chorus. So you think of it. Maybe we can find it. But the chorus goes, face to face. Think of that. Even though that now, I hope, I trust that your heart this morning is throbbing with anticipation and excitement as you think of meeting God face to face. It's a fearful thing, but think of that. Think of our dear brother Danny this morning as he anticipates that in his heart. And as we anticipate, you know, we could be gone before he is, but still, as his life seems to be closing, think of that anticipation, and I hope it thrills you this morning. I hope you love his appearing. Does it thrill you this morning that you'll see God face to face? You'll see him face to face, and all the mysteries will be gone. All this partial knowledge will be gone, and everything will be just as it is. Amen? Face to face. Then all the dark things will be made plain. Prophecy and knowledge will have vanished away, and we will enjoy unbroken fellowship. Then we will have a fuller, clearer perspective of God's love. That'll be the fullest, clearest perspective you'll ever have, is when you are face to face with divine love himself. Now, as we look some, and he says, now I know in part, but then shall I fully know. I shall fully know. It's a different word know used there. I shall fully know, even as also I am fully known. Everything will be revealed. There's no cover. There's no hiddenness. Your sin, your heart, the motivation of your heart is everything is exposed entirely. There's no more cloak. And I will know him. Then shall I fully know. Can you imagine? Let's say, I don't know what the percentage is. Let's say you use 10% of your mind. Can you imagine all of a sudden coming into the presence of God and receiving 100% of your capacity of your mind? Can you imagine that? All of a sudden, I will fully know and I shall be fully known in when I come face to face. Okay, now let's look back at verse 10 and expound on some thoughts here. I have some thoughts from this verse. What does it mean when that which is perfect is come? When that which is perfect is come. What is that which is perfect? 1 John tells us, I think verse 3 maybe or verse 4, that God is love. That God is love. And I want to say this morning that God is the cause in the source of all love. He is the cause and the source of all true love, all divine love, all charity love. God is the cause of it and the source of it. Just as God, we heard this morning, God is the source of all life. We heard that this morning. That's so true. God is the source of all life. Even so, He is the source of all love, of all true love. God is the source of that true love. That which is perfect is when we dwell in the presence of the one who is the source of all divine love. We are in his presence. And this is the fountainhead. This is that reservoir, that vast resource, unlimited resource, unmeasurable resource of love, divine love. That is what it means when that which is perfect is come. That's one thing it means. God is considered to be everywhere. Think of this. Yet, there were in our places where His presence is greater. You know, Israel was over all the other nations. God chose Israel over the other nations in the Old Testament. He chose to put His presence there. But Jerusalem, He chose Jerusalem over all the other cities of Israel, didn't He? To put His presence in Jerusalem. Even though God was over all Israel, He chose to put a special measure of His presence in Jerusalem. And then He chose the temple in Jerusalem over all the other buildings. He chose to dwell there in the temple. So His presence was in a greater way in the temple, right? We would agree with that, I think. He chose the temple over all the other buildings. And then, here was the temple. Within the temple, He chose the holiest of holies over all the other rooms or the compartments of the temple. And I'm just saying that to think about this morning, that in heaven, that is where there's a clear, fuller presence of God and His love than anywhere else. And that is what this means. When that which is perfect is come, when we are there in the presence of God, there is in heaven, there dwells in heaven the triune Godhead, from which proceeds every stream, yea, even every drop of holy love. And we think of that. We think of the Mississippi this morning. We think of the Mississippi, and God is like He is like that river, the source of that river. In this river of love that comes down and that has swept down through humanity, through the time period of humanity for almost 6,000 years or whatever it is. This river of love has flowed down through humanity and many have drank from its water. And we thank God for that river. But that river, that fountainhead is God. And He is the source of all divine love. And then when that which is perfect is come is when the things that are imperfect that we live and experience every day, when those imperfect things are done away and we are in His presence, when we are in heaven, or when we are in His presence where there is entire perfection and there's the greatest revelation of divine love that we can experience. He is the fountainhead of all love. Imagine to be so close to the very source of love. Think of what it was to be near to Jesus Christ. Isn't it a wonder that as He was the love of God in incarnate flesh, that people came to Him? There was a drawing to them. He was this love of God in human flesh without any restriction. He was a perfect revelation of the love of God to humanity. Isn't that an interesting thought? Jesus Christ was a perfect revelation of the love of God to humanity. It was a beautiful life, wasn't it? Isn't the life of Jesus beautiful? As He came into a world that was cursed with sin and pain and suffering. And we see divine love walking in the human body. We see how He responded to sin. And we know that there was absolutely, and that's the one thing that I'm not speaking of compromise. There was not an ounce of compromise in the life of Jesus Christ. He was the holiest man who ever lived. But He was full of the love of God. And those two cannot be separated. It's because of our carnal perspective of love that we separate them. And that we think that holiness and love are somehow separated. There's no way. True divine love is holiness, righteousness. It's purity. It thinketh no evil. It does not behave itself unseemly. There's no question on divine love. So I don't care how much you think you love God. That's the problem. People say they love God and then they have these impurities. And they live with sin in their life. And that's a lie. You don't love God with all your heart and not love holiness and live after holiness and righteousness. You can't. I'm sorry. You love Him passionately like I love someone else that does me good. You love Him that way, but you don't love Him with true agape love and still tolerate sin in your life. You won't do it. You can't do it. You can't love God and tolerate sin in your life. Can't love God with all your heart, I'm saying. That's why I can preach this with confidence. It's not a compromise. It's not at all making an excuse for sin. Imagine to be so close to the very source where everything is perfect and the true divine love of God permeates and dominates and fills every place, to be in that presence. At times here below, we sense in a greater or lesser degree that love. But there, when all things are perfect, we shall ever abide in this love forever. And we will only experience this love forever. It's an eternal thing. Another thing that is meant by that which is perfect is, for there is nothing wicked or unholy there to distract this love or to take away from it. Revelation 21:27, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever that worketh abomination. There is nothing there when all things are perfect, that there's nothing there that is sinful, that is wicked, or that takes away from this love of God. There's nothing there. There are no false professors or hypocrites that pretend to be holy. There is nothing there that is deformed with any natural or moral deformity, but everything is lovely. Everything is not only lovely, but holy and perfect, entire. Everything is holy, perfect, and entire. There's no deformation there. There's nothing deformed, whether naturally or morally. Everything is lovely and everything is perfect. Many things here are lovely. Many things are lovely. But there, they shall not only be lovely, they will be perfect. They will be whole and entire. This is a little bit of a side note, but this is what is meant when that which is perfect is come. And what does that mean? It means that, and what has done this? Why is everything perfect? Why is everything lovely? Is it not because this is where God's love reigns supreme? Is it not because God's love is reigning in heaven without any competition? And He's showing this love to His creation. And His creation is experiencing the love of God. And they're worshiping Him day and night. And they're experiencing this love of God without any distraction, any unholiness, or no sin to distract. They're in the presence of divine love. This love fills and flows from every heart in heaven. This love fills every being in heaven. It flows from every being in heaven. That is what makes heaven such a lovely place. God is there. That's what makes it a lovely place. But His divine love, His characteristic, this love is evident in the heart and the being of everyone there. It is filling them. So then, that which is perfect will be the kingdom of love, where God's love reigns supreme without competition. And again, this love is not just a mushy thing at all. It's holy and righteous. And divine love will reign there in all its fullness. That is perfection, brethren. Think of that this morning a little bit. Where divine love reigns, where divine love reigns, where charity reigns in all its fullness, that is perfection. That is perfection. Where the love of God is reigning, that is perfection. Think of that. Because we're going to come out of heaven soon here, and we're going to make some application to our life. But isn't that what makes heaven a perfect place? That the will and the love of God is reigning without competition. And it's a beautiful place. See, God's love is what makes heaven beautiful. And it makes it indescribable to our imagination. The love of God makes it a beautiful, perfect place. And that's what makes it a beautiful, perfect place. Because His love and His will is reigning in heaven. Now, think about what I said. Where divine love is reigning in all its fullness, that is perfection. And think about what Jesus said. Jesus taught us. And the Old Testament even taught us to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. That is divine love. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And He said, on this hangs all the law and the prophets. How could He say that? What He literally said there is where this divine love is reigning, that is perfection. That's what I just said. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? To love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. To love Him that way, this divine love, that is perfection. And where this love reigns, there is perfection. And Jesus taught us, He said to love your neighbor as yourself. But later on in John, the Gospel of John, He said to love one another as I have loved you. To love one another as I have loved you. Divine love. He loved us with a divine love. He loved us with an indescribable love in some ways. He loved us that way. And if we would love one another, if we allow this divine love to reign, brethren, if we allow it to reign in our hearts, in this congregation, in our life, and my burden this morning is to lift up this standard before us. This is the standard of heaven. This is the standard of the kingdom of heaven. Love reigning The love of God reigning victoriously. And if we let this love reign in our own hearts and lives, that is perfection. Turn to John 17, the Gospel of John, verse 17. We had looked at these verses earlier through this passage, but it so applies here that I think I want to look at them briefly. John chapter 17, starting in verse 24. We get a glimpse of what it was. The love that reigned in heaven. God loved His Son. And there's an everlasting love that binds them together. And the Holy Spirit, the triune God, is there. They're bound together. And this love is flowing between them. Verse 24. Father, look at the end of this prayer. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. Look at this love that was reigning in heaven from the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love, the same love that was filling and still fills heaven, and that fills eternity. Remember, we live in time, but this love fills the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son. This love is reigning there and has reigned there forever. And he's praying here that the love, the same love that You have loved Me with, that I have loved You with, and that fills heaven, this same love may be in them. Wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. The same love, the same divine love that fills heaven may be in them. May be in you, in me, brother, sister. The same love may be in us. This is the prayer of Jesus. The love wherewith You loved Me from the beginning. We know that that love is unbroken. We know that that love is entire. At least twice, even in the flesh, the Father revealed, came to the Son, and He said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We see the love of God manifested to Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. And here He's praying, brethren, oh, may this same love, the same divine love that characterizes our relationship in heaven, in the Trinity, this same love that fills heaven, may this same love be in them. In you and I, brother, sister, may this same love fill us. Perfection. Perfection. Consider for a moment the opposite of this. Consider for a moment the place called hell, where there is no love. That is the thing about hell that is outstanding. There's no love in hell, but hatred and wickedness and strife and envy. Although no one there loves God, no one there loves each other. There's absolutely no unity, there's no connection, no fellowship, no oneness in hell. Even though they all hate God, they all hate each other. What a terrible picture. Strife and envy. This is the opposite of heaven. A place where there is no love. A place where there's divine love is taken away. And hatred and strife reign supreme. The devil hates you. And people hate each other there. And hatred reigns. In the contrast of a place where love is filling the whole place. And God is loving man. And man is loving God with the same divine love. And this love is filling the whole place of heaven. And how we thank God. Man, we could share many aspects of this morning. But how we thank God for Jesus Christ, who not only has shown us the divine love of God, but has made a way for us to experience it and to enter into this divine love. To be born again from above. So that we can live out this love. that a beautiful picture in heaven? And say, well, it's not possible here. I realize that probably we won't experience that reality, but may it challenge our lives this morning. May we consider and take an evaluation in our own life of how much we love each other, how much we love God, first of all. And is this divine love filling our hearts? Is this divine love filling our lives? Do we see these characters? My brother and my sister see the characteristics of this love. Suffers long and is kind. It envieth not and vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Is that the characteristics of my life? Oh God. Faith, verse 13. Let's go on. Verse 13. Faith and hope are important graces from God. And again, Paul doesn't take any of that away. And now abideth, now remaineth, we could say, or now continues, faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Now these three are continuing, these three are remaining. And Paul doesn't take away from the importance of faith or hope here, but what he says, when that which is perfect is come, faith will have sight, hope will be realized, hope will be brought into reality, and the love will only have begun to be experienced. When that which is perfect is come, faith will be behind us, hope will be realized, and we will only have begun to experience divine love. And that in that way, the greatest of these is charity. That's how it is the greatest. He's not putting down faith or hope, not saying that they have less need, that we have in a sense, less need of them here in this life. They're very essential graces to us from God. But he's just saying that when that which is perfect is come, faith will be past, hope will be past, and we'll have only begun to experience divine love. In that sense, love is the greatest. It will be enjoyed and experienced for eternity. In that sense, the divine love of God is eternal. Isn't that interesting to think of that? Just like the divine life of God is eternal. The divine love of God is eternal. Faith and hope, they are things of time. They are things of time with eternal consequences, we could say. But love is an eternal thing. The standard of Christian love is the same standard as heavenly love. Could we turn that around and say, is truly the standard of heavenly love in your mind? Is the standard of heavenly love, is that the same standard of Christian love? Do you make that your standard of love? How does God love in heaven? How is the love of God in heaven? We looked at some of that. When we allow this divine love to fill our hearts and our lives, we are showing to those around us the same love that is experienced in heaven, maybe to a lesser degree, maybe only in part. But if we allow this love of God, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy grace and power, working through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Hallelujah. When we allow this love to fill our hearts, we are showing to our brothers and sisters the same love, the same divine love, the same characteristics of that divine love that is experienced in heaven. And we are fulfilling the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the love, the same love that will characterize the relationship of the Father and the Son, that characterizes heaven, that same love is in us. Let us be faithful to walk in this more excellent way, brethren, that Paul has laid before us. Let us be faithful to walk in this more excellent way. Now in the closing of this message and in this series, let's turn to chapter 14, in the beginning, opening verse. Three words that I want to leave you with. They could have a message on those three words. Three words to leave you with in closing of all we've considered from this chapter. Follow after charity. Follow after divine love. And that word follow, in several other places in the New Testament, it's translated persecute. Persecute. But I say that to say that it gives a picture of more than just saying, sitting in an easy chair, saying, I want this love. It gives the picture of following hard after, pursuing is literally the picture. You pursue after. You go after it until you get it. You do whatever it takes to get it. And I'm going to leave those thoughts with you. Do whatever it takes to get it. Pursue after it with all your resources, with all your power and all your strength. Pursue after this divine love, for this love is of God. Make this divine love the one great pursuit of your life, and to manifest it to the world. For it is the prayer of Jesus Christ that this love may be in us as it was in them. And my prayer for each of us is that our lives could be characterized by this love. Do whatever you need to do to get it. Pursue it with all diligence. Apply yourself to it. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, and we ponder, consider the truths of your word, and we pause to consider how you love the Son, and how the Son loves the Father, and how you together love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves you, and how there is unbroken fellowship, there is unbroken love that is reigning in heaven. And we pause to consider how far we fall short of such a standard. God, we ask that you forgive us and wash us in the blood. Lord, help us to pursue this divine love, to make it the pursuit of our life, to follow after it, to lift the standard up before us, and to not give in, but to love one another. We pray that this love, this divine love, might be evidenced in our hearts, in our lives, might be manifested to ourselves and to this community through this local body. Give us this love, this uncompromising, unfailing, unflinching love of God that passeth knowledge through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this and ask your blessing upon each one here. I pray that these few words that were spoken may, I trust you, Lord, that it would bring forth fruit for your glory and for your name's sake. I commit it into your care and trust you to work in our hearts and glorify your Son in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.